Oh, I'm not being there.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's great to be here on another Wednesday night, and you know, being here in the presence of God, singing praises and worship to Him and studying His Word, that's never a waste of time. So I'm so glad to be here tonight, and I hope you are too. And before we do anything this evening, I want to pray because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity that Thou hast given us to be here. We thank Thee for leading us here tonight. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast abide over this entire service today. We ask, O God, for Thy anointing to be upon it. We ask that Thy will would be done in all things that we do here tonight. We ask, O God, that Thou hast move upon our hearts, that Thou hast change us for the better, that Thou hast open our very hearts so that we can truly worship Thee, truly give Thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou hast inspire us. We ask, O God, that Thou hast inhabit the praises of Thy people here tonight. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think we're going to go ahead and start with number 94 in the chorus book. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. It doesn't just have to be here. You can praise Him anywhere and everywhere. Praise the Lord. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Wherever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Wherever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 11? Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. lift eyes toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift eyes toward heaven and praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 22 and sing Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. A song that just popped into my head. We sang it last week, and having just sang the song we sang, it seems appropriate to sing this one again too. Number 178, His Name is Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King. God is He, bow down before Him, love and adore Him, His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. a name above every other name. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 72, for He is Lord. I'm looking forward to that day when I get to bow down before Him and confess that He is Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's going to be a good day.
Amen.
An everlasting day. Praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection and then we'll sing one more song. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here and kept us for so many years. And we ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purposes. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think the song we will sing is number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to we want. to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Do reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Jesus, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him. To see Jesus. Well, glory to God. We are going to let Shirley come up here now and see what she has to say tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Okay, I guess I don't see my glasses at the moment. Praise God. Amen. They're right on that red Bible. Yeah. Thank you, dear. Praise God. Amen. Oh, it's good to be here tonight. You know, those songs always just flood our souls. They refresh us. There's just something wonderful about having this opportunity to worship and praise the Lord. Amen. You know, you just put your heart into it. And you could just tell that the Lord is here. You know, you could feel Him. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Let's talk to Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your kindnesses to us. Oh, Lord, these opportunities that You've given us, Lord, to walk with You now, to hang on to Your promises, oh, Lord, to feel Thy touch, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, to know that You're with us, Lord. And oh, God, we just thank You, God, oh, Lord, that You've been so gracious to us.
Oh God, we draw nigh to you, Lord, knowing that you would draw nigh to us, God. And oh God, we seek you, Lord, while it yet is day, while you yet can be found. And God, I pray that you'd be here to meet the needs of your people, Lord, that you'd, oh God, touch us afresh. And oh Lord, that you put faith in our hearts, God. Oh God, that you put joy in our soul, Lord. And oh God, soundness in our mind. Oh God, and faith, oh Lord, to operate, oh Lord, God, to go forward and to stand on your promises. Oh God, we need you, Lord. And I pray that you draw us close to you. Help us, Lord, here tonight. Oh God, in Jesus' name. By the power of the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's just begin by going to Romans, the 12th chapter, and reading a little bit there. And then we'll go back to James, I would think, and then see what else God will show us here as we study here tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's just read the first two verses of Romans 12. I know it's very familiar, but nevertheless, so deep and so needful here. So Paul is writing. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, praise the Lord. And let's just go to James and look at the 5th chapter here for a moment. And we'll start with verse 13 here. James, the 5th chapter. It says, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Amen. Praise God. That's beautiful. And then it says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Praise the Lord. And we'll stop there. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be talking about prayer tonight, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Maybe we could just call this the effectual, fervent prayer. But we're going to just be talking about that great need as we give our lives to the Lord and yield our lives to the Lord. We are so blessed to be able to approach the Almighty One. You know, we know right now who He is. We know that He's Lord. And it's such a beautiful thing that right now we can bow our knees to Him. Right now we can acknowledge Him. Right now we know who He is. It's not a mystery to us, and we're not fighting it. I pray, have given our lives to the Lord, and you know, we've surrendered our wills to Him. So it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a needful thing to acknowledge Him as Lord and to have that deep realization down deep inside who He is and be able to turn to Him now while it is yet day. But we're going to be going back to 1 Kings and verse 7, chapter 17. And We're going to be talking about a time in old Israel when they were confused. When they really didn't know that Jesus Christ was Lord. They had gone the way of the heathen at that point. They were under terrible authority, a terrible king, and they honestly were just plain confused. And I think we're in a time period right now where it's really similar. So many people want to say that they're a Christian, but yet are they? You know, I remember when Brother Chong came over here, and he said he'd never really met a Christian until he came here. He lived in Singapore, and he still does, and you know, he'd been to various places, different churches, and yet he couldn't call any of them Christians. And yet so many people want to use that name. You know, even people who are atheists, as if we've read the newsletter yet, and perhaps you haven't, perhaps you have not. But anyway, you know, there's even ministers who want to, you know, be an atheist and yet be a Christian. Now, come on. It's completely contrary one to the other. Actually impossible. But that word, that precious name Christian, which was given to them first, which were Antioch, because they were like Christ, because they were like Jesus. It, you know, it wasn't something they called themselves just to have a name, but it was given them because they were like Jesus Christ, and they could recognize that. Those that were without could understand that they had been with Jesus and that they had the same manner and characteristics of the Lord Jesus. And how beautiful that is. But you know, there's a lot to live up to in being a Christian. You know, there is. It's a tall order. It means being like Jesus Christ. And esteeming His Word and putting Him on and living for Him. Surrendering our will. Doing the things that please Him. And these days, wow. People just cheaply use that word. You know, just as a title. Maybe like a cultural type of thing. And yet it doesn't mean anything. You know, yeah, there's a minister even in this town. The congregation there at First Lutheran voted that they would accept homosexuality, that they would accept a pastor, even if it so be, who is homosexual, or they would do, you know, such marriages right here in Beaver Dam. I mean, honestly, this is the way the world is going, and yet they want to consider themselves to be followers of Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's not right. And it never will, it will never cover when they stand before God. It will never cover their unrighteousness, their pagan theology and their unbelief. You know, you just can't have unbelief faith and you know, think that you're a Christian. No, it's just not going to work. But we're going to go, as we go to 1 Kings 17, we're going to realize that Israel at this point was in that state of confusion too, that they no longer knew who the true God was. They no longer knew it. They were under horrendous leadership. They were under Ahab, and I believe we covered this just a wee bit last week. It was during the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that Ahab became king of Israel. And he reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It says above all that were before him in the scripture, and you know, beyond all that which was in his heart, he married Jezebel, and she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and she induced him to serve Baal, and so he did. And he reared up an altar for Baal, and he made a grove unto Baal, and he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So here we come to this point. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, in the midst of all this, God raised up a man of God. God raised up a prophet who was going to tell it just like he was, like it was. He wasn't going to, you know, mince words. He wasn't going to just hint. He wasn't going to walk softly. He was just going to declare it as it was and speak no matter what the consequences were. Tell you what, it's time for that right now. It's time to stand up for that which is right and not fear what men can do unto us or what the potential might be. It's time to have that boldness before the living God, because I'll tell you what, we may not have much more time left, and God is looking for such a people. He is looking for such a people that will live for Him boldly and stand up for that which is right. Not be ashamed, not be embarrassed, not acquiescing behind, you know, somebody else or some other standard, or, you know, hiding under a bushel basket the light that He's given to us. So let's go to 1 Kings 17. It tells us that first verse that Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And here he is, he's going to Ahab, this wicked king. And he's making a proclamation. He's making a declaration right now and then, at that moment, saying, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And of course, we know there from James the 5th chapter that, yeah, it was a period of 3.5 years of no rain. And I just can't imagine what earth must have looked like, you know, in that time period without rain. But here it was. But God made a way for Elijah. It says the word of the Lord came to Elijah, unto him, saying in verse 2, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, that, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So, obviously, Elijah knew the voice of the Lord, and he did exactly what God had told him to do. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord, he tells us in verse 5. "For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And God sustained him there. And you know, we must keep this in mind. You know, no matter what comes onto us, what comes on the pike, you know, God knows how to take care of us. He knows how to feed us. He knows how to sustain us. He knows how to keep us safe. And so it was with Elijah. The beautiful story is the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he was well sustained. God made it known. God took care of him. And he was hidden besides, because nasty old Jezebel was mighty angry at him. But it tells us in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So now what is it? Now, you know, what's happening? And, you know, it doesn't tell us that Elijah was, you know, all stunned and all confused and all bewildered and, you know, making a big ruckus about this possibility of, you know, now where do I go and what do I do? And, you know, now there's no water to drink. But he had faith in God, didn't he? And sure enough, the word of God came to him again. You know, God didn't abandon him. And I truly believe that God isn't going to abandon us too. If we're faithful to Him, if we're serving Him, if we're true to His principles, to His words, I don't believe God's going to abandon us at our times of need. I believe He knows how to take care of us. Even though if it looks impossible, God knows how. And this was the next provision that God was going to make for him, the next order that he had. It says in verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose, he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And now, oh wow, well, it seems like she could manage to bring him some water, but now he's asking for a morsel of bread. So here she is. She's in a dilemma, really. But I love her faith too, obviously. Obviously, this woman had faith. And you know, I believe God selected her. And God was going to take care of her too. And she said in verse 12, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." Obviously, there was very little food left that she could possibly, you know, manage. And that was all. And she just figured, you know, she'd make her last meal, they would eat it, and, you know, that would be it. But God had another plan for her. And, you know, sometimes it might seem like, you know, you've gotten to the end and you know, there's no more hope and no more provision and, you know, nothing else that you can do. But oftentimes that's when God takes over. That's when God prevails and makes himself known in miraculous ways. This is just what happened here for this widow woman and her son. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So there's a promise here that God was giving this widow woman and her son, and also it would sustain Elijah the prophet. And praise the Lord, you know, she didn't make a big fuss. You know, we don't hear here that she, you know, questioned what he said, and, you know, show her doubts and you know, protest. But she went and did it. She went and did it. And, you know, it might have seemed like a lot because, you know, he asked that she would first make him a little cake and then one for herself and for her son. And, you know, it might have just even seemed like, you know, wow, I mean, isn't he, you know, asking a lot, you know, isn't he kind of making an imposition of himself and, you know, just seeking his own will. But, you know, we don't read that she was questioning what Elijah said. No, he had heard from God. And God was breathing through him and talking through him. And he had faith. And so did this woman. It says in verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." So obviously God did a miracle so that the meal that was left in the barrel just kept on. It just, you know, there was always enough there to sustain them. And there was always enough oil so that they could cook, so that they could make their cakes and do whatever was necessary. It all happened according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah. And so it is, you know, she passed that test and she was sustained and her son was sustained. But another test came down the road. And as we read verse 17, we read of the details here. It says, "It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Now here, this really obviously does really bother her. Because what she says unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" I don't know if she's blaming Elijah here, or she's questioning God, or just what. But this was a really hard thing because, You know, in those days there was no social security programs. Obviously she had no husband, so she was reliant upon that son and to provide for her. And you know, here it was. You know, he fell sick, and so sick that it killed him. I mean, there was no breath left in him. He died. So she doesn't know what to think, obviously. But that man of God knows how to call upon God. And this is what he did. He said unto her in verse 19, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And here it was. It must have been a most urgent cry from Elijah the prophet. You know, he doesn't know what to think either. He really doesn't know. This is a test. This is a big test. But he knows what to do. He knows that he must cry out unto the Lord. And it says in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come back into him again." And praise the Lord, God heard that cry. It tells us that in verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Yes, this was the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And I'll tell you what, that is so important. You know, first of all, to realize those various specifications there. You know, there from James, the fifth chapter, it talks about the prayer that will get to God, the prayer that God will hear. And, you know, first of all, it says effectual. Effectual. It is a prayer that's adequate. It's full. It's enough to produce results. It's effectual and fervent. If it's fervent, it's from the heart. It's deep. It's not shallow, and it's not even necessarily long, but it's crying out with all the heart. And I believe, if it's going to be effectual, it's got to be full of faith. It's got to be full of faith, believing that God hears and that he understands and that he will answer without doubts. And it says that kind of prayer availeth much. And of course, it says of a righteous man. You know, it's very important that we be right in the sight of God. I know Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And it does make a difference. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be pure in his sight. And that does make a difference. I know the psalmist cries, Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, it's just so important to be right in the sight of God. And sometimes, you know, we know that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's so important to bring it before God and to ask him to search our ways, to know our heart, to try us, to see, and help us, lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, yes, cleanse us, purify us, make us whole, make us right, because we need to be righteous in the sight of God. But I believe Elijah was that kind of person. He could prevail before the living God because his heart was right, because he had faith, because he prayed fervently, and he prayed effectually with all his heart, his strength, his might. He prayed in such a way that God would hear and move the mountain that was before him. Praise the Lord. It says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. says, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And what a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful proof. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, is truth. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It was a test. You know, I'm sure, you know, I would suppose Elijah's heart just practically sunk when, you know, he realized what had happened. But praise the Lord, it wasn't the end. Because he knew a God that could hear and make a difference and change the situation and give much hope. And that happened, didn't it? Praise the Lord. It happened. And you know, God's not going to leave us or forsake us. He said he would be with us until the end of the world. And his promises are yea and amen. He's God. He does not change. He does not fail. And he knows how to sustain. He knows how to secure them that are his. Praise the Lord. We can rely on him and believe him in all our ways. Praise the Lord. But here it is. We're going to go to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings next. And it tells us after many days, and we know from our reading in James, it was 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It had been a long period of drought. But God was going to change something. He was going to intervene. He was going to work. And, you know, I'm not even sure if Elijah even had the slightest inkling at that moment how God was going to do it. But he knew one thing. If God said it, I better do it. God told me to do something, then I better go forth and do it. And praise the Lord, it says, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. It says, Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, and it explains, Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. So we learned that Obadiah, he's the governor of Ahab's house, but he also fears the Lord. And he had so much faith, and he realized, you know, we're not given all the details always in the scripture, but sometimes they're kind of woven in as, you know, the stories unfold, and even later in the New Testament sometimes, or in other places in the prophets. But anyway, we obviously Jezebel, that wicked queen, had cut off all the prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah, fearing God, took 100 of them and hid them by 50 in a cave. So I don't know if it's two caves or just what it was, possibly two caves, hid them by 50s. And he was feeding them. He was sustaining them with bread and water. So he did that because of his esteem and fear of God. But here they're under this predicament, and you know, remember, he's governor of Ahab's house. So Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So obviously they had to go looking, searching for possibility of some water, some little brook or some little fountain, some kind of stream, something where they could take the horses and mules so that they could be saved. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself, on their big search here. And, you know, God had worked it out so that as Obadiah was in the way, behold, here comes Elijah. Elijah's coming back. And Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And, of course, Elijah answered, I am. And then he says, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Oh my. Now Obadiah doesn't know what to think. You know, here's, you know, Ahab and Jezebel have been nasty, nasty, nasty. And oh, wow, now I've got to go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. They had been going out to find Elijah. They had searched everywhere. We're going to find out everywhere they could possibly think of to go find this man. And now here he is. And I've got to go tell Ahab that Elijah is here and he wants to see him. Tell you what, I know Obadiah feared the Lord, but right then and there, he was trembling. He didn't know what to think. He feared for his life, obviously, as we read this story. And so verse 9 tells us, he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found they not. So isn't that something? They went to every nearby kingdom and nation that they could find, and they searched for Elijah, one man. They searched for Elijah, and then they made, you know, the people that were in charge of that kingdom or nation take an oath that, you know, no, Elijah isn't here. He isn't here. He isn't here. But of course, we know God had hidden him. God, you know, knows how to do that. And but you know, now he said, "Oh, this is Obadiah talking." Verse 11. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." Well, it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Or from my youth. And, you know, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, "Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." See, he knew that God was miraculously with Elijah. And, you know, I'm sure he didn't know the whole story at that point, how God had hidden him and how God had taken care of him. He must have thought that, you know, just somehow, you know, God just, you know, carried him away, wherever, and, you know, obviously, Ahab had not been able to find him, but, you know, he feared, well, if I, you know, tell Ahab now that Elijah is here, and, you know, well, God will just take you away, Elijah, so, but I'll be here, and, you know, that, you know, he'll slay me. But anyway, God had a plan. God had it all figured out. God was going to take care of him. And it tells us in verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." It's going to happen. I am going to see Ahab today. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went out to meet Elijah. And this is quite an attitude that we find Ahab having here. It tells us in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, isn't that something? He's going to put the blame on Elijah for troubling Israel, for the, you know, the stretch of years without food, the stretch of years with famine. You know, he's putting the blame on Elijah. But Elijah answers. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." I love the boldness of Elijah. He is not mixing words. Here he's just to the point. He's not afraid of consequences at all. And, you know, he's not going to take the blame either. It wasn't due him. It was definitely because of the leadership here of Ahab and Jezebel. And he tells him exactly, he had forsaken God. He had forsaken the commandments. He had followed Balaam. That was the problem. That was the trouble that Israel was involved in at the moment. But something is going to change. God has a way of changing things. And here it is. It says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table." So amazingly, Ahab does that. He sends, obviously, messengers to all the children of Israel. And he gathers all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And there they are. They're going to have a contest. God has ordained this. And they're going to have a contest. Verse 21 says, "Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." See, we were talking about this time of confusion when they no longer knew who the true God was. Just as I feel it is at the moment, the people not knowing who God really is, who Jesus Christ is. And in fact, sometimes what happens is people embrace an angel of darkness even as Jesus Christ and put their faith in such a one, a deceptive spirit that comes to them as an angel of light to deceive them. And believe me, that is happening. This is a time period of deception and it's overwhelming. Well, the people that are deceived is certainly in the majority by a long, long shot. It seems like almost everybody is in some kind of deception. And here it was in old Israel. The people no longer knew who God really was. You know, Elijah is there. He's there to challenge them. He's there to bring them back. And he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And it says the people answered him not a word. They honestly didn't know. They were in the state of confusion. They had been deceived. And then it tells us, verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So he's challenging them here. And you know, he's greatly outnumbered. You know, there's 400 prophets of Baal and then 450 400 prophets of Baal which ate at Jezebel's table, and then 450 prophets of Baal plus, I believe, if I'm reading that right, that all were connected, and here he is against those hundreds of prophets. But he's going to challenge them. This man knows who his God is. And he's not afraid. And he's bold. And he's not afraid to stand alone. So he asked them to start first. Tells us in verse 25, "Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." And they took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So here it is. They're beginning this challenge in the morning here. And here they are. They're calling on their God, Baal. "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." And you know, nothing's happening. There's no voice. There's no answer. There's no response. And what do? So they begin to leap upon the altar which was made, you know, to emphasize their need, right, to get Baal's attention. And it tells us it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And so they cried aloud, and this time they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. Oh, how pathetic. But trying desperately to get the attention of a god who hears not. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So now Elijah is ready. Now Elijah is going to take his stand, and he told all the people that were observing, that had come near, that were all confused, that had been misled. He tells them, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he did first things first. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I think this is so significant. You know, it's so essential to make sure that there is an altar in our lives, an altar that's in decent shape, an altar that's right before God, a place of sacrifice in our life where we can approach the living God. I believe I read Romans, the 12th chapter, where Paul was earnestly entreating the brethren there, "I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, there is a plead there. There is a need in this day and hour that we would be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. A life that's given to God, a life that's surrendered to God, a life that's dedicated to God, a life that lives the book, a life that's gotten rid of all the clutter and all the things that try to build up to distract us, to hinder us, to come against us, to seek to destroy us. All those things, no wonder, as I said before, David prayed, the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." No wonder, because there are times when you've got to rebuild that altar in your life. There's times when you've got to tear down all the things that have built up around it and all the distractions. And there's times to take inventory, to examine ourselves, to see whether we be right in the sight of God. There's a time when the people must cry out in repentance and seek the living God. Oh, yes, and we know how the psalmist prayed in Psalms 51. If we could just go there here for a moment. Psalms 51, when David, the psalmist, cried out in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And then it says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." See the progress here, the progression here, the need here, first of all, to be examined, to have that clean heart, to have that right spirit within you, and to have that restoration of the joy of our salvation, that free spirit, that Holy Ghost working within us, reviving us, rejuvenating us, pouring out of that living water unto us. And then it says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." That's what it takes. It takes a clean heart, a right spirit, all of that being renewed, that cleansing, that those living waters flowing out over us, that Holy Ghost being revived in our hearts. Oh, yes. It says then, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, that's what it takes to please the Lord. It takes that broken spirit, that heart, that life, that spirit that's been broken by Almighty God to realize the need that we have of God, that realization that we can do nothing of ourselves, that, you know, if God not be in us, then there is no hope, there is no way, that He is the vine, and we are but the branches. And if we're not connected to the vine, then we're no good. We're of no help to the living God at all. But there has to be that brokenness before God, that travailing before God, that contrite, meek heart that realizes that in ourselves there is no good thing, that we can't do it of our own desires and of our own will. But that breaking down and giving it to God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And praise the Lord, he accepts those that will fall down before him and acknowledge him, who will cry out to him. Oh, yes, who will repent and turn from their sin. Oh, yes, you know, as Proverbs, the first chapter says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. As it was cried out, you know, also in Proverbs 28, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And that's the way it is. There has to be that brokenness. You can't just pretend that it's okay when it's not. You just can't believe and pretend that you're a Christian when you're a filthy sinner and living for the devil and maybe even an atheist on top of it. And maybe, oh, Lord knows, maybe even condoning things like Planned Parenthood and, you know, abortion and homosexuality and things like that that are completely opposing the will of God and his ways. But praise the Lord, we can turn at his reproof. We can have that meekness, that brokenness, that broken and contrite spirit. And it says God will not despise us. That is such a beautiful hope. It's such a special thing that God would prevail and help us. And here it was with old Israel. It was time to build a new altar in their lives. It was broken down. It hadn't been used for a long, long time, obviously. So first of all, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It tells us in verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So here's a marvelous thing. He went beyond what the prophets of Baal did. He first of all, he built an altar. He built the altar. He built it appropriately, the way it needed to be built, with the 12 stones, not out of a hewn piece of wood or any of that sort of thing to make an altar, but out of stones, 12 for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he put a trench around it, and it must have been a good size trench around this altar. It says it would contain 2 measures of seed. So I take that to mean that you could have 2 rows of a plant growing in that trench, 2 measures of seed. So it was like 2 rows of corn or what have you able to grow in that trench. It was a good trench. It was a good size. And then he put the wood in order. He put the bullock in pieces, laid them on the wood, and then he took water. He had them fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. We know that, you know, water and fire don't mix, you know. You pour water on a fire to extinguish the fire. But he's pouring water on the sacrifice and believing that it's still going to be consumed. And then it wasn't enough to do it once. He did it a second time. And then he had them do it a third time. And so they did it. And it was so much water that it ran around about the altar, it tells us, and he filled the trench also with water. So everything's soaking in water. And here it is, it tells us in verse 36, it's the time of the evening sacrifice. And that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. You know, it's not a real long prayer, is it? But this man was a righteous man. And as we already read, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he was crying out with all his heart, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He didn't have to say that many words. He knew his God, and he knew what God could do. He believed it strongly in his heart. He had faith. And praise the Lord, God honored that faith. God heard that prayer from this man. This man who was, he had like passions such as we have. It tells us in the book of James, the 5th chapter. Here he was, just like we are. But he believed God, and he had faith, and he prayed, and God heard it. It tells us in verse 38, that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Oh, what a miracle. Everything was devoured by the fire of God, no matter if it was soaked with water to such an extent that it was dripping, was soaking, the trench was full. But the fire of the Lord fell. Oh, when the fire of God falls, what does it do? It consumes the sin. It takes it out of our life when we give our hearts to the Lord and he fills us with the Holy Ghost and we give it all to God. That sin is consumed within us. It transforms us. It changes us so that we are no longer conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord, that willing sacrifice, that contrite spirit, the sacrifices that please God. But here it was, the people saw what God had done, how he consumed the burnt sacrifice. He consumed the wood. He consumed the stones. He consumed the dust, things that don't normally burn. He licked up the water that was in the trench. He did it all. That's our God who could do all things. And he knows how to take the most desperate sinner and change his life and turn it around and make him a saint. God knows how to consume that sin in a person's life if a person will only turn it over to Him, if a person will only confess that sin and forsake that sin, God knows how to take it and change that person. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He knows how to pour out His Spirit unto that individual and show him His words. Make His words known unto him. Praise the Lord. And the people saw it. The people of Israel, though they were confused, though they were had been deceived, and though they were in unbelief and didn't even know how to think, they saw what God had done. It tells us they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." They suddenly knew, didn't they? They suddenly knew who God was. Oh, we sang that song, "He is Lord. He is Lord." And you know what? It is such a wonderful thing right now to be able to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, because we know that moment is coming, that day is coming when all individuals are going to stand before God. And at that moment, they're going to know who He is. There's going to be no doubt in their mind. It tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All people are going to know at that moment who the living God is. It's not going to be a mystery at that moment. Oh, they're going to know clearly and distinctly who the everlasting God is, who the creator of the universe is. Oh my, no questions at all at that moment. And so it will be. They will acknowledge Him, whether they want to or not. They will acknowledge Him at that moment as Lord, as God, as Savior, as Jesus Christ. It's all going to be clear. But here it was. Elijah had strength. Elijah knew how to pray. He had that boldness before the Lord. And there it was, that prayer of faith, that action that he took, brought the people of Israel back to the living God, so that they could at that moment acknowledge Him as God. Praise the Lord, they could acknowledge Him as God. And Elijah said unto them in verse 40, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And now, there's something else that needed to happen. It had been 3.5 years without rain. And yet, there's no indicators yet, except that God had told him the very beginning of this chapter that he was going to send rain upon the earth again, that he was to show himself to Ahab, and God was going to send rain. So here is Elijah. It's obviously a clear sky without any clouds at all. But what does he say to Ahab? Verse 41, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." It's a declaration of faith. He knows God is able to send rain. He has prevailed. He has turned the hearts of the children of Israel back to their God. He has sent His fire to consume that burnt sacrifice and all the wood and the stones and the dust and the water. But yet there's one more thing that needs to happen. The rain needs to fall. So it tells us, Ahab went up to eat and to drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And here it is, he's going to pray again. Oh, here it's going to be that earnest prayer coming from this man of faith again, this righteous man. It says, "Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. So here it is. He knows that there's got to be some indicator that God's going to send rain. And so he has a servant with him. He says to that servant, "Go look toward the sea. See if there's any evidence. See if there's any clouds." That servant goes, "There's nothing. There's nothing." But you know, it happens a second time. Elijah gets back down on his knees. He begins to pray. And I'll tell you what, yes, sometimes it is an instant that we have our answers to prayer. You know, we might have to pray all night. And perhaps we have at times when you know things are really down and you don't know the answers. What do? You must seek the living God. But here it is, the second time, down on his knees, his face to the ground, seeking God, praying, crying out. The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. Finally, after 7 times, 7 prayers, finally that servant comes back and says, "Oh, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, a little cloud, like a man's hand." And Elijah knew that was what he was waiting for. That's what he was waiting for. Oh, a little cloud rising up out of the sea. Oh, like a man's hand, a little cloud. So he says to Ahab, or he says, "Go up," say unto Ahab, telling his servant to do so. "Prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." I love the faith of this man. He knew his God. He knew his God could do exploits. He knew there was no limits to God. And he had a bold faith to just, you know, declare it, to say it, to understand that God would stand with him if he would live to that, if he would, you know, show his faith. And he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to utter it, you know, and he wasn't worried about what everybody else was thinking. What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? But he believed God, didn't he? He believed God. You know, a man with like passions as we have. Oh, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and the heavens did not bring forth rain for a space of 3.5 years. But then, praise the Lord, he prayed again that it might rain, and the heavens brought forth rain. It tells us here, "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind." Obviously, a little time, I think, passed, and that little cloud out of the sea is no longer just the size of a man's hand. It's no longer a little cloud. The whole sky now is black with clouds, and there's a wind, and there was a great rain, and it began to fall. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And I'll tell you what, the Spirit of the Lord came on Elijah. Oh, wow. What we can do when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. You know, there's no limit to God. But here Elijah girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He ran faster than Ahab's chariot. I'll tell you what, we couldn't normally do that. You know, I'm sure Elijah couldn't normally do that. But there was a power from on high that came upon this man. Oh my, a man of like passions, but yet the Spirit of the Lord took over to intervene, to change everything. And here it was. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. You know, there's, you know, no surprises if we really give the Lord our hearts. Or maybe there are wonderful surprises in reality, but I should say there's, you know, no lack of what God can do if we will truly give it all to God, if we'll all truly cry out to the Lord. I really loved it last week when we were in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, and there was a time there with Jehoshaphat, as we know, that they needed answers. And again, Jehoshaphat obviously knew God too, didn't he? He had lived in the proper manner, and he had showed faith, he had sought the Lord, he got down on his knees, he got all Judah to come and pray with him, to seek the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when you seek the Lord with all your heart. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the prophets. It was Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And I love how the Spirit of the Lord came upon that man, and he was able to prophesy. And remember what he told them? He said, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And see, it was a work of faith. They had shown faith, and they were crying out to the living God. And then God intervened. He gave them the answer. He gave them the specific directions, exactly what to do, telling them, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerual. And it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Oh, so beautiful when we know that the Lord is with us. Praise the Lord. Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and so did all Judah. They all fell before God. They worshiped before God, just as they did in this story today there, as they learned, as the people of Israel learned who the true God was again. They fell down on their faces. They worshiped. They said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And I can imagine there was a continual response. I don't think it was one short little half minute of praise and worship. I have a feeling that it went on for a while, just as it did there in that 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. They worshiped the Lord. They praised the Lord. They knew that He had turned from God, and that God had accepted their sacrifices. All the sacrifices, the living sacrifices that we can give to Him, our lives that we could give to Him, our reasonable sacrifices, making that life that God has given us a living sacrifice, something that's given over to God, something that's dedicated to God. A broken and a contrite spirit that He will not despise. Oh, praise the Lord, a life that's given over to Him. I praise the Lord. You know, He hears the prayers of His people. He knows when we have sought Him with all our heart. He knows when our heart is right. And that's when He answers. That's when it prevails. And it happens, you know, in the New Testament as well. We know that in the 12th chapter of Acts, and I don't have time to read this long story, this wonderful story, but we know that God prevailed at that time too. They had killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. They had taken Peter. They were going to bring him out after the heathen time of Easter and kill him too. But you know, something was happening because the people were praying. It says, without ceasing, the church of God was making intercession for Peter. And we know what happened in that 12th chapter of Acts. Peter was gloriously, wonderfully, miraculously delivered. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, what a challenge it is. But He expects us to be right at His sight. He expects us to draw nigh to Him. He expects us to cleanse our hearts and purify our hearts to be right in His sight. But there's no limit to a God when we seek Him with all our heart, when we cry out to Him, and when we pray. It will have meaning. It will have significance. And there is no limit to what our God can do. There is no limit. No matter what the need is, no matter what the question is, no matter what the quest is, we serve a God who knows how to supply our needs, who knows how to change our circumstances, who knows how to get us to that place that we need to be in Him, to bring forth glory, to bring forth honor, to bring forth praise to Him, so that one day we can stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of our Lord." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. So thankful for our living God. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We are going to sing number 95 in the chorus book. Hallelujah, He's an Answering God. Dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.